Today we're looking at the book of Nahum. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read some of it, and we'll come back to other parts of it as we go through our time together this morning. And what I want you to do is I want you to, maybe even as you're reading, as I'm reading parts of this, this poetic description of judgment on Nahum, on Nineveh, I want you maybe even close your eyes and use your best CGI to imagine it. Right, so to imagine the scene, imagine that what's going on, and the terror, and the tragedy, and the violence, and the judgment that's going to happen. So I'm going to start reading in Nahum chapter 2. An attacker advances against you, Nineveh. Guard the fortress, watch the road, brace yourselves, marshal all your strength. The Lord will restore the splendor of Jacob like the splendor of Israel, though destroyers have laid them waste and have ruined their vines. And then this is a description of the attack on the city. The shields of the soldiers are red, the warriors are clad in scarlet. The metal on the chariots flashes on the day they are made ready. The spears of juniper are brandished. The chariots storm through the streets, rushing back and forth through the squares. They look like flaming torches, they dart about like lightning. Nineveh summons her picked troops, yet they stumble on their way. They dash to the city wall. The protective shield is put in place. The river gates are thrown open and the palace collapses. It is decreed that Nineveh be exiled and carried away. Her female slaves moan like doves and beat on their breasts. Nineveh is like a pool whose water is draining away. Stop, stop, they cry. But no one turns back. Plunder the silver, plunder the gold. The supply is endless, the wealth from all its treasures. She is pillaged, plundered, stripped. Hearts melt, knees give way, bodies tremble, every face grows pale. Where now is the lion's den, the place where they fed their young, where the lion and lioness went, and the cubs with nothing to fear? The lion killed enough for its cubs and strangled the prey for its mate, filling its lairs with the kill and his dens with the prey. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will burn up your chariots in smoke, and the sword will devour your young lions. I will leave you no prey on the earth. The voices of your messengers will no longer be heard. When we read Nahum, the first question that might spring to mind is, what does a book about a city that was destroyed 2,500 years ago have to do with you and I today? What relevance does it have for us? Why have people, like we talked last week, why have they gone to the trouble of writing down and copying and preserving and ensuring that this book exists to us, for us today? Well, I think it's just as relevant today because we still live in an age of empires. I guess went on that fount of all knowledge, Wikipedia, and there's a list of empires down through history, and it's over 200. Surprising numbers of those empires have lasted for 1,000 years or more. And many of us here would still, remember during the 20th century the idea of the sun never setting on the British Empire. And we're now, in some ways, living in the time of the American Empire. And if you've been following the news and geopolitical developments, you might be thinking, well, we're moving into a century where there will be a Chinese Empire. You see, the book of Nahum is relevant today because empires exist today. And you and I are part of an empire. Now, we may not feel like it, we may not experience it, because we aren't living at the edge of an empire. We, at the moment, in the last few decades, haven't been living in the change of an empire. Because let me tell you, if you live on the edge of an empire, or if you live a time when empires are changing, they are times of uncertainty. They are times of violence. They are times of fear. They are times of destruction and loss. And here, God speaking through Nahum says, to the Assyrian Empire, which is probably the second empire really to ever exist in human history, God says, I am against you. I'm coming against you. And the book of Nahum was written, we think, sometimes after 666 BC, which means like earlier than that, so like a smaller number than that, maybe 640 or 630 or 620 BC, because when it's BC, the numbers work in reverse, and I know it's confusing. And it's like it's the 7th century BC, that's the 600s, and yeah, whatever. Your brain sort of gets a bit confused by it. But we know that because the Assyrian Empire had extended as far as Egypt. And they'd actually, at one point, they'd taken over this fortress city of Thebes. And in chapter 3 of Nahum, the prophet says, well, you thought Thebes was a fortified city on a river, but it didn't last. And we know from history that the city of Nineveh was attacked and overthrown in 612 BC. It was depopulated, it was de-urbanized, and over time it went into ruins. And in fact, it was so run down and dilapidated that it actually disappeared from Western European consciousness and history until it was sort of rediscovered a couple hundred years ago, and they found remarkable records, clay tablets that confirmed lots of things that the only evidence previously that it happened was in the Bible, and they found these clay tablet records that talked about the time of Hezekiah and Sennacherib and things like that. If you're interested, you can Google it and find it out. But it's hard to sort of convey the shock of that happening. Here was an empire that had existed for 1,000 years. Here was the biggest city in the world, and here Nahum is saying it's going to be destroyed. Who could possibly... I mean, guess what's the biggest city in the world today? Maybe is it Shanghai? Tokyo?
By a country mile.
By a country mile. Or a city mile, maybe, because there's not much... I mean, can we just conceive that within a couple of short years that Tokyo would cease to exist? With all of the dislocation, all of the shock, it's got a huge city with millions and billions of people, huge skyscrapers, lots of industry and commerce and lights and neon lights and fancy Japanese kitsch things, Pokemon stuff or whatever else, I don't know. And in a couple of years, it could all be gone. I mean, the decline of cities we just don't see very much. Maybe Detroit in recent times is one of the few ones that is a city that's declined, but even that's been over decades, not over a couple of short years. But here, God is saying this empire is going to be judged. Nineveh, the biggest city in the world, is going to come to an end. And it did. No wonder they kept writing it down and copying it and passing it on. Wow, we were, the people of Israel, we were this small, oppressed minority part of this ruthless, bloodthirsty, violent, cruel empire. God said he would be against it, and amazingly, he was. You see, God is against empire. Empires oppress people at the edges and suck resources into the middle. Just like Nineveh looted Israel and Judah and imposed heavy taxes and tributes and stole gold and took it back to Nineveh so they could build big palaces and build big temples and fund big armies, so empires work that way today, and they have through history. They're violent at the edges. People at the edges get oppressed and abused and misused so that the people in the middle can live lives of luxury and wealth. And that's challenging to us because we live in an empire. You and I live in places of relative luxury. Now, you might not feel like you're wealthy, but we as a culture and a society live in places of luxury and wealth. Most of us are probably wearing clothes this morning made by people working 12-hour days for a couple of dollars a week. And that's a sobering thought. We might think that You know, it's unfair to this city of Nineveh that they should just be wiped out like that, wiped out in a moment. But it's not as if they weren't warned. 100 years beforehand, God had sent another unknown person, a reluctant prophet, a guy by the name of Jonah, to that very same city. At the end of it, he says, they didn't know from their right from their left. They didn't know what they were doing wrong, but the prophet Jonah went there and announced to them that you are doing these wrong things. At the time, in the book of Jonah, they listened and they repented, even though it was for a moment. You see, even the small people in the city of Nineveh were not without excuse because they had been warned in advance by God. God didn't just come out of the blue and destroy them. No, his warning had come. And if you like, we are warned by reading this book. We are warned about the potential sin of empire. Now, you and I may not be able to do much to change the way it works, but maybe we can read the Baptist World Aid Good Fashion Guide and only buy clothes from companies that treat their workers fairly, pay them a living wage, make sure that there's not slavery in the supply chain. Maybe you and I can make sure that we are giving some of our resources to the people on the edge, the people without education or resources or access. Maybe we'd be challenged to increase that we're doing. Maybe we can advocate for more just treatment of poor countries or better aid budgets from governments. There's things that you and I, even though we're not in positions of power, that we can do. But it's not just countries that have empires. No, we talk about their people having business empires. And in the last few years, there's been time after time of business empires in this country being found to abuse people. In franchise systems, people not being paid properly. In banking systems, of dead people being charged for services. And all the while, the owners and the centre of those empires growing fabulously wealthy. And so maybe we need to think about where our superannuation is invested. But then maybe you run a business of some sort. Maybe it's not empire sort of size. But maybe there's a risk and a temptation of you taking shortcuts or dominating someone else or whatever. Whenever we're in control of stuff, whenever we have authority over stuff, we need to be careful that we don't fall into the sins of empires that abuse and dominate and take advantage of other people who have less than we do. The book of Nahum connects in many ways to the beginning and to the end of the Bible. Both in Nahum, it's interesting, both in Nahum and in Jonah, they refer back to God's self-revelation in Exodus 34, where God reveals himself to Moses and says, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. But he does not leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the sin on the parents of the children for the third and the fourth generation. And it's interesting that in Jonah reflects back to that self-revelation of God and complains about it, basically saying to God, I knew they would repent and you would forgive them if I warned them. I didn't want to warn Nineveh. But here in Nahum chapter 1, under the distress of the oppression and the plunder of the Assyrian Empire, Nahum picks up the bit where God does not leave the guilty unpunished. And he says, although God is slow to anger, he's going to do something about it. You can read it in Nahum chapter 1. And then in Nahum chapter 3, it talks about and describes how empires act a bit like wanton women, for want of a better phrase. And it's a theme that's picked up in the book of Revelation, where Babylon is described as a whore. And Babylon is a metaphor in Revelation for the Roman Empire that was just as cruel and terrible in its day. And so this book of Nahum connects with the beginning of the Bible, and it resonates down through history because it accurately describes what empires do, and it shows that in this case, and we've seen in many cases since, God's judgment comes on empires. Even ones that you and I might be involved with. Sometimes, sadly, even there can be empires in Christian circles. In church circles. And maintaining the empire becomes more important than treating the individual with fairness and justice. And we always need to guard ourselves against falling into that trap. Because Jesus taught us that we are in an upside down kingdom. Those great among you should be considered least of all. And the Gentiles lorded over people, but it should not be that way amongst you. It says in Luke chapter 22, verse 24 and following. But rather they should be the servants and the least of all. But finally, the book of Nahum speaks to us if we're the victim of empire. Maybe some company has ripped off your superannuation. Maybe some organisation has treated you badly. Maybe some injustice has happened to you or your family from years ago. And so Nahum speaks to the Israelites in their circumstance, and he speaks to us as well in a similar, that might be in a similar circumstance. In Nahum chapter 1 he says this, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." In verse 15, "Look there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, Judah, and fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed." And if anyway you feel like you're a victim of empire here, and you are a follower of Jesus, know that God is on the side of the oppressed, not the oppressor. God is on the side of those that are downtrodden and taken advantage of. And if we trust in him, he's coming to bring us freedom too. So a warning and an encouragement. We have been warned about the danger of empire. And we need to think carefully how we respond in the midst of that. Because empires will be judged. And if you feel like, you know, you're a victim of a system that's unjust, then there's a message of hope for you that God sees, that God knows, that down through history God has acted and God will continue to act for the small and the forgotten ones. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see with greater clarity where empires are going wrong. And Lord, that you would prompt us about the things that are within our power to do. Lord, we pray that our power structures that we live in, our country, our government, Lord, that we would not fall into the sins of empires, but Lord, that we would be a government that's shaped by you and your upside down kingdom. Lord, for people here who have been victim of injustice because of systems or empires, we pray, Lord, that you would give them a deep sense of your love and care and hope for them. You would speak into their circumstances, Lord, that you would break chains, that you would provide what they needed, and that you would sustain their hope in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.